No, I'm not sure of the reason, but I don't see Fred here today. He's listed as singing. What did you say? Not feeling good today? Let's just pray over Fred, if you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we know Fred's desire to be in and amongst the family of God and to use the gift that you have given him of his voice to sing. Lord, we lift up Fred and Sandra today. Lord, we ask for a cleansing of Fred's system, a strengthening, Lord. We commit him to you. And Lord, we ask that you would move miraculously upon his body and that of Sandra's as well. Lord, bring glory to your name in touching them today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 10. And we're just going to read just a few verses here out of this account. I normally have my Bible open to the page, and I didn't, so give me a minute while you take a minute and find your way there as well. Joshua chapter 10, just verses 12 through 14 to begin a discussion today. Joshua 10, 12 through 14. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Heavenly Father, as we come to this intriguing passage of Scripture, we come, Lord, with ears to hear, Lord, to be instructed and guided by you through this Old Testament account of a day in history, but Lord, more importantly, to learn from that of your provision for our lives in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speak through these lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that, Lord, you might be glorified, that we might be encouraged and edified, and that, Lord, you might do a mighty work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stated, and as it's obvious to you that VBS is this week, we've done something a little bit different the last couple years, a briefer VBS for a number of reasons, and the bigger change, I think, is rather than going with printed curriculum, coming from different sources, we have kind of come up with our own curriculum, if you will, trying to keep it relatively simple but profound. And the theme this year, of course, is Our God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer. A good pastor friend of mine years and years ago did a little devotion for us as pastors at a ministerial meeting in Dickinson, and he said simply this. He said, gentlemen, preach a great God. And that's a task that we enter into. The challenge, perhaps, is to preach a great God to a level that children can grasp hold of it and come to faith in Christ. But what a great God we serve, right? And one of the things I'm really thankful for is the fact that we are not using printed curriculum, but rather we are simply using the Word of God. And so the theme is picked, and then we dig into the Word of God, and we begin to flesh that out, if you will, how that He is the Creator, and He is the Sustainer, and He is the Redeemer. And I get the privilege, along with Brother Richard, to teach God as the Sustainer. And I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed looking through Scripture. A word, sustainer is not all that common within Scripture, just a very few, at least in the King James Version that I use, but it is certainly implied throughout Scripture how He sustains, how He is the one that grants us that which is necessary to continue on or to see the fulfillment of something. What a sad thing this would be if he simply created but did not create without any empowerment of that which he had created. And so I've enjoyed and am thankful for the opportunity to go through Scripture and to see how great our God is. And I hope above all things that that's what you understand God to be, that he is great in everything he does. This little passage is such an interesting one. You may be familiar with it, maybe you're not. The idea of the sun and the moon standing still in the sky for an extra day, I think this has been called Joshua's lost day, if you will. And it's an intriguing story. Now, the critics of the authority of God's word, the critics of whether or not this is an actual historical event, step back and they say, well, that just couldn't happen. Because we, through science, know that the sun doesn't come up and set, but rather the earth rotates, bringing that across the sky, right? And so they say, well, you know, that couldn't happen. And to those people, I would simply say this. Why not? If you don't believe that God can stop the sun in the sky, then do you believe that he could create everything out of nothing simply by his word? You see, the whole idea that God, who has sustained this earth rotating and orbiting a sun since its creation, can take the very thing that he created and empowered, and he has power over it. He can stop it if he would like to stop it. And he did stop it. And whether or not that defies your logic is beyond the point, because science has never proven anything. It's an amazing thing, this day and age in which we are living, that somehow man in his arrogance, if he can figure out how something works, then he claims to know where it came from. You see, I can explain to you why gravity is gravity, but I cannot give you the reason other than God as to why gravity exists. I can study centrifugal force when something rotating around another thing has a tendency to press outward, but I can't tell you why it does that other than God created it to do it. No, it's an amazing thing, really, when you stop and think about how God is sustaining everything in this vast universe. And he is the God who sustains me. If you're familiar with this account, or maybe you're not, it's Joshua leading the children of Israel now into the promised land. And a situation has come up. These Gibeonites, these people of Gibeon, have come to him, and they're kind of a twisted kind of people. They present themselves as a people who have traveled a great long distance, when in fact they came about 3 miles. You know, they took the time to make their clothes tattered and their wineskins dried out and all of this, and they came and they said to Joshua, they said, "We've heard," and all of the world had heard, how that God went before the children of Israel, and how that God destroyed Jericho, and then, of course, Ai, and they had seen how God was moving on behalf of these people, and they said, "We want to align ourselves with you." And they do. And then there's 5 kings that are looking at this as well, and they say the same thing. This God who goes before Israel destroyed Jericho and then Ai, and now this large encampment of Gibeonites has joined them, and they're looking at them and saying, that's going to be a formidable adversary. And so the 5 kings, they get together and they say, we're going to come and we're going to attack the Gibeonites and destroy them to weaken Joshua and the children of Israel. That's the setting. It's a war setting. It's a battlefield, and the battle is raging, and Joshua and the children of Israel are fighting against these 5 kings, and in the midst of that, Joshua cries out to the Lord, "In order for us to finish this thing, hold the sun in the sky." I don't know about your prayer life, but mine doesn't stand up to that one. And God does. And the victory is completed. And it's a tremendous historical account of the power of God to sustain even the sun in the sky, to take it out of the orbit of us around it and so on, and just hold it still for Joshua. What a great story. What a great God. You know, this man Joshua is an important figure in the Old Testament. You remember it was Moses who God called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, remember? And then it is Joshua who is meant to lead them into the promised land. And that's a picture of salvation, that you have been taken out of captivity and into an inheritance. And God used two people in the Old Testament to point the picture to the one person, the one, Jesus Christ, who does both of those things, not in an imperfect way as they did, but in a perfect eternal way and spiritually. It's interesting to note that Joshua, his name originally was Hoshea, it means to save, and then it was changed to Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. It's also interesting to note that Jesus, the name Jesus, and of course we have in Matthew 1 verse 21, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people. Etymologically, it's Yeshua in the Greek, and you have a connection between the name Joshua and Jesus. And the reason you have that connection is because in the Old Testament, Joshua is a type, a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. Just like the land of Canaan was their inheritance after having been brought out of slavery, so we too, having been brought out of the slavery of sin, have an inheritance, and it's not here, it's in heaven with the one who has saved us. You see, what you have in the Old Testament is these types, these foreshadows being played out for you so that you would have your mind open to that which you can't see, the spiritual realm, the real realm, the eternal realm that is in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing God has done. Have you ever stopped to think about this idea of Jesus that we have brought to us within Scripture? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. We were in Hebrews a little bit this morning for Sunday school. But if you think about Moses as the beginning half of salvation, being saved out of, and Joshua, the finishing half, saving into, then in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I mean, could we write in there that the two types in the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua, are one in Jesus Christ? He is both the beginner and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you go back to Isaiah, this idea of who Jesus is and why we put our faith in him and not in men. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6 reads this way, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." The author and the finisher. The first and the last, the King and the Redeemer. And then if you turn to Revelation, the culmination of all things, in Revelation chapter 1, again speaking of this Jesus who is the fulfillment of everything that is typified in the Old, if you turn to Revelation 1 and look at verse 8, for example, Jesus, this is in red, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." If you go to verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, now John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." If you turn to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, if you look at chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, "And he said unto me, It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's future tense, isn't it? That there's a culmination of our salvation which is going to culminate in our inheritance in heaven with Christ. That day is not yet. That day is yet to come. And then if you would look in chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 12 and 13, again, the words of our Lord and Savior, "And behold, I am come quickly. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This idea then that in between Moses, what was completed in Christ, the deliverance of sin from sin, and Joshua, the delivering into the promised land, which is yet to be fully consummated in our lives on that day when we die or on that day that Christ comes to take us home. In between those two, have you recognized there is a battle? Have you found it to be true? Do you recognize the truth that they have hated him, they'll hate you? Do you recognize the truth that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? This is a spiritual warfare. Do you recognize your need for the captain of your salvation, the Lord of hosts? You see, there's a lot of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're never taught about the spiritual battle that rages. They're never taught that until that day when we enter into the realms of glory with him, that there's a battle that rages. And the battle that rages is for the souls of men. That we have when we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we claim him as our God and we as his people, we have an inherent enemy that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That when you align yourself with Jesus Christ, Satan is your enemy. Prior to you being a follower of Jesus Christ, he was your father. Now he's your enemy. How many of you today can tell me honestly right now that you're in the throes of a battle? How many? Yes? Yes. You see, when you start digging into Scripture, verses that maybe at one point in time just didn't make a whole lot of sense to you begin to make sense when you start putting everything together. When you look at this example in Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua is a type of Christ, and you expand your mind to understand the spiritual realm in which you're living now and the battle that goes on, things start to make a little bit more sense throughout Scripture. Verses like this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. It's an interesting verse, and I know for a long time it was like, I'm not really sure how to take this, you know. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, again, it's the words of Jesus, and he says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." What an interesting, strange verse. But that verse is meant for us to think about the New Testament. It's meant for us to think about this dispensation of grace when John the Baptist, the greatest of all men, Jesus said, the one person called upon by God to usher in his son. If you ever stop to think about it, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How singular it is, our way into the eternal life with Jesus. That was preceded by one man, one lone voice, one guy crying out, make the crooked straight, bring the mountains down, and so on. One man, God took one man. And of course he is the greatest of the prophets. He got the responsibility to usher in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, though he is the greatest of men, anybody who enters into my kingdom, even the least, will be greater than him. You see, the battles in this world are nothing. The real battle, the real victory, the real inheritance is when you stand before Christ and your faith is made sight. That's the real battle. That's the one we need to be made aware of, because what Jesus is saying here is the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, show yourself to be a good soldier. There's a battle going on. And we've got to be willing to fight to enter into heaven. That's what it means. Taken by violence means we fight for the right to be in heaven. Because there's somebody fighting against us, and the wages are trying to tear us from Christ. Hold fast, my dear ones. Hold fast, because the reward of eternal life in Jesus Christ is worth every issue in this life. Every issue. And you don't have to battle alone. And you shouldn't be battling alone. You see, if we go back to this passage and we expand our understanding here a bit and understand the typography that's going on here, and we start substituting that which is in the realm in which we live for that which is presented here, then we recognize this. Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is a type of Christ. So what we can do now in the New Testament, in this dispensation of grace, is we can take verse 12. What is it meant to teach us for those of us who are in Christ Jesus? That Jesus spoke unto the Lord on your behalf. There was a battle raging, and Jesus, the Lord of hosts, is leading his people. Joshua typifies that. Jesus is the antitype of that. Jesus is the real Lord of hosts. He is the real leader of the real people of God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That Jesus intercedes on your behalf. That Jesus cries out to the Father on your behalf. Do you ever stop to think about that? And what took place back in Joshua's days, as tremendous as it is and as hard as for us to get our heads wrapped around, that he would stop the rotation of the earth so that the sun would stand in the sky for a whole day extra. As hard as that is to understand, I want you to understand something today that pales in comparison for what Jesus prays to the Father for you. You've heard this statement before. He'd move heaven and earth for you. I'm telling you, he will move heaven and earth for you. That's what he did through Joshua. Joshua cried out unto the Lord, hold the sun in the sky. Why? For your people. For your people. And God did it. You see, when you look at this and you see that Joshua represents Jesus, and that Jesus is the Lord of hosts, and that Jesus is the one who intercedes on our behalf, then you go to passages like John chapter 17. What a beautiful passage this is, where Jesus now is going to the Father on the moment of his death and resurrection, and he's praying unto his Father. And if you read it and you begin in verse 1, he says, these words spoke Jesus. He lifted up his eyes unto heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And then he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, I'm just going to pick a few verses out of here. Go back and read it yourself with the understanding that Jesus is making intercession on your behalf.
because he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Go down to verse 9. I pray for them, Jesus said. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. What do you suppose? To what extent will God go if Jesus prays this? Father, keep them. Keep them. Sustain them. Provide for them until the victory is won. Verse 24 of this same chapter. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundations of the world. Paul would go on to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. He not only has created you a new creature in Christ, he is your sustainer, and he will move heaven and earth in order for you to be through to the finished land of heaven. Psalm 55, verse 22, the psalmist wrote it this way, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God, our Redeemer, our Creator, and God, our sustainer. He holds the heavens in place, and he holds us in the hollow of his hand. Lean upon Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how miraculous you are. How marvelous you are. We stand in awe of a God who has hung the stars in the sky. Stars so far, Lord, that we are still discovering more and more and more. How wonderful you are in your strength and your power, that the earth continues to rotate and orbit the sun the way you designed it in the very beginning. And Lord, in this one little passage, you demonstrate that you can stop it as well. And you can stop it for the benefit of your people. Lord, if you are capable of doing that in the day of Joshua, is it not right for us to stop and to consider that you, Lord, can sustain us? No matter the challenge, no matter the situation, if we will fully put our faith and our trust in you, that you can move in such mighty and wonderful ways that even science can't understand it. But we can understand it because we know the one who created it, the one who sustains it, and the one who redeems it. All praise and all glory goes to you. Teach us, Lord, to in all of our ways trust you, to put our faith in you, and to keep our eyes affixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we might endure until the end. We pray these things today in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.